Father, I come to you this morning, and I thank you for my brother. I just pray that you would sustain him. I pray that you would just speak through him this morning. I thank you for his willingness to come and share with us. Lord, just bless Jason as he shares, and also open our hearts and open our ears. Lord, as you move, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Gary.
It's good to be with you. I like to teach with PowerPoint. Maybe I become PowerPoint dependent, so this is probably a good experience for me. But thank you, John, for going out of your way to try and connect it and make it happen. But you did everything you could. We'll have to figure out what's going on with our output on the computer, I guess. But that doesn't change the power of the message. It doesn't change the God who we serve. We just get pretty dependent on our technology here, and I do. I like PowerPoint because I like if we can hear it. I like if we can see it. It gives me an opportunity to. I like interactive PowerPoints where you can highlight, you can bring things in and out. And I worked at putting that together this morning. It's a little disappointment that I can't share it with you, but I'm going to share it with you verbally because that message hasn't changed. Gary, thank you. Thank you for reading Romans 7. It flows right with the message this morning. And it's pretty neat. At the end of Romans 7, he says, "Who shall deliver me from this bondage?" But he starts out right away. He says, "Thanks be unto God. It is through Christ." You see, our deliverance is here. We have a redeeming God, and he doesn't leave us sitting with our flesh controlling us. He gives us the power within to win victory over it. Thanks be unto God through Jesus Christ who giveth us the victory. I also want to thank the song leader for the songs, especially those last two. I'd like to ask you to think about, I don't know how much you've ever processed it, but what does it mean to you to be created in the image of God? Have you really chewed on that and thought about it? That we are created in the image of God? In Genesis 1, it starts out, "Then God said, let us make man in our image." And we just sang those two songs about love, and God says, "I am love." Paul's prayer at the end of Ephesians 3 says, "I ask the glorious Father that he would give you the power to grasp or the ability to comprehend how high, how deep, how wide and long is the love of God which passes knowledge and understanding." I have a hard time comprehending how much we are loved. Jesus said in his high priestly prayer in John 17, he says, "I'm trying to tell them, Father, that you love them as much as you love me." Can you comprehend that? That God loves you as much as he loved his son Jesus? That's what Jesus is saying in John 17. That's beyond our comprehension. One of my favorite verses is 1 John 3, verse 1. "Behold, what manner of love it is that we can be called the children of God, and that is what we are." He's not asking a question when he says, "Behold what manner it is." He's actually making an exclamation. It ends with an exclamation point. Behold! Can you have the ability to comprehend? I'm working on that. But when we're created in the image of a loving God, what does that mean? He says, "Let him rule over the fish." He placed his creation in charge of the world. And he created us. God is a God of freedom, and he created us as a people of freedom. Sometimes we wonder why all the sin and corruption and garbage in this world. But you see, God gave us, he created us. He created his earthly family in his image. And God is a God of freedom. And he gave us the ability to choose. Another place he says that all authority is given to him in his family in heaven and in earth. So he has a heavenly family, and he gave them the ability to choose. And some of them rebelled. And he created us an earthly family, and he gives us the ability to choose, and some of us rebel. But he chose to take that risk because he did not make us robots. If your children didn't have any choice whether they could obey you or not, every time you said something, they would go, "Yes, Mama. Yes, Papa." They would be robots, and it would mean nothing. But you see, God created us as family so that we can choose and that we can disciple and train and we can learn. It's why we're here this morning, because we want to learn how to best fulfill the role that God gave us to play as his image. That's pretty important. We're to rule over everything here as his image. He created male and female in his image, not just male, male and female. He put his feminine nature in you gals and his masculine nature in us men. I believe it's one of the key reasons for marriage is to put God's image back together again. So what does it mean? The image of God is Strong's number 6754, and it's, I don't know how to pronounce it, T-S-E-L-E-M, Selem. But I would love to have it up there so you could see it, because I have it. I would like you to have it. But it means a resemblance. But it also means more than a resemblance. It means a representative. You hear that? It means a representative. We're a proxy for him. It also means an idol. And that's why God says don't make any graven images. Because we are created in his image, and he doesn't want us to recreate things that we will bow down and worship. And so that's what it means. It means a resemblance. A representative. Wow. So our purpose and function is to do three things. Resemble his nature. To resemble his nature. And if you want to know what his nature is, we're going to read it after a bit here. But it's in Exodus 33 and 34. But Exodus 34, where God reveals his nature. He reveals his name to Moses. He put him in the cleft of the rock. And then he declared his name. We're going to talk about that. But his nature is his glory. And it is his name. Then secondly, we're to represent him. In other words, here on earth, when people see us, they should see us as God's representative. We elect representatives to go into Harrisburg and to Washington, D.C. And we're not always happy with them, are we? Do they make decisions like you would like them to make decisions, or are they being controlled by a very liberal theology, and even not a theology, but an ideology? And we know they are. And so they don't represent us like they should. Do we represent God like we should? You see, that's a big question. And then we're to be his earthly agent. We're to carry out his work here. We're to do what he asks us to do here, because that's why he created us. That's pretty fascinating. So to be human is to be in the image of God. And you know, it's one of the very reasons in Genesis 9:6 it says, "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man his blood will be shed, for in his own image God has made mankind." Did you hear that? That's where our country and many countries have got their ruling on capital punishment. See, it has very solid biblical foundations. And you want to be careful when you take a stand against capital punishment, because you see, the law is ordained by God for the punishment of man. And that was one that God placed there. He says, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood should be shed. So, does that change in the New Testament? Well, I'm not so sure, because Romans 12 talks about the kingdom of God, and Romans 13 talks about the kingdom of this world, and all the powers that be are ordained of God, and he ordained government to take care of the disobedient. And so we want to be a little careful with that. In Exodus 20, verse 7 is the fifth commandment. Anybody know what the fifth commandment is? It says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord our God in vain. What do you think that means? What do you think that means? I've been taught all my life and pretty much understood it to mean that we shouldn't use his word carelessly, especially as curse words. And I don't know about you, but it breaks my heart when I hear people using Christ and Jesus and Jesus Christ and God in a haphazard, offbeat way. It breaks my heart. But I'd like to challenge you that that isn't what it means. It can include that, but that's not what it means. It means much, much, much more. Much, much more. And God puts into that, he ends that with saying, for the Lord will not hold guiltless he who takes his name in vain. Do you hear that? The Lord will not hold him guiltless. Now, I'd like you to follow a train of thought this morning. I want to share my heart with you. I want to share some things that I've been chewing on for a little while. And you're getting sort of this is the first time I've really put this lesson, that I'm teaching this lesson. I've been putting it on paper for a while, put it on PowerPoint the last couple of days. And so I've been chewing on this. What does it mean to take the name of the Lord your God in vain? Because the Lord will not hold guiltless he who takes his name in vain. That's pretty sobering. It's very sobering. Is there anyone here who has taken another's name? Raise your hand. Is there anyone here who has taken another's name? I see one hand back here. Anyone else? I see another hand. Okay. Well, how about all you wives? Shouldn't you, all your wives, raise your hand? Didn't you take somebody's name? Huh? Yeah, my wife took the name of Reed. Yeah, so most of you women in here who are married, every one of you women who are married took, well, maybe not. I guess you can get married and not take your spouse's name, but for the most part, we do. So did you take that name in vain? Husbands, no, never mind. Don't answer that. No. You see, and then I saw a couple men raise their hand too. Because here's, you know, by marriage, we take another person's name. We do. Grace became a reed. Yeah. But you know, every single one of us has taken another's name. Every single person here. And do you know how you took another person's name? By birth. When you were born, Josh, you became a Neuswanger. You took your father's name. Every single one of us here took our father's name. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means that it was a status. It was belonging. You belonged to that person. You belonged to that family. That's a status. That's a status. It speaks belonging. But you know, it also speaks about something else. It can speak of something else, and it can speak about function. It can speak about function. What does that mean? Well, you see, I took on my father's name, Reed. And then Grace took on my name by marriage. But when I took on that name, I didn't have a choice. I didn't have a choice. You didn't have a choice either. Your name was given to you. Your last name, men, was given to you. You women, your last name was given to you until you got married and you took somebody else's name. But it talks about function. And you see, now function means reputation. Oh, you know what those Reeds are like. Mm-hmm, right? Or Martins or Neuswangers or whatever, okay? You know what those people are like. You see, we get a reputation. Now, a reputation is not something that's automatically given. Now, that is by choosing, right? We choose to, do we bear that name? Do I want to establish the name of Reed so that it means something when people hear that name, that it means something positive? And some of us don't have a choice because maybe some of our siblings or maybe other people by the same name have really made a mess of things. Okay. But our reputation is established by choices that we make and choosing. And then, you see, we take on another's name when we are reborn by the rebirth because we believe in the name of Jesus. Because Jesus died for us, shed his blood, and we believe in the atoning work of the cross. We believe in why he died was to redeem us from our own sin that Gary was reading about. So that now, we get that by rebirth, we take on his name. What's interesting is there's two words in the Greek for sons and daughters. The first one is technos. And that means that I am the biological father of Lloyd and Lena Reed. Okay, they're both dead and gone. But I am the technos because I was born to them. And I took on a lot of people. Of all us three boys, I look most like my dad. I took more of his genetic nature than the rest of them. I'm built like him. I'm short like him. I'm good looking like him. You see, I took on his genetic nature more than my brothers did. But there's another word. And that's when it says, behold what manner of love that we can be called the children of God. That's technos. You see, it's because we believe in him. It's a tremendous amount of love because of Jesus. We can become his technos, his adopted biological child. But it's so interesting. There's another word, and that's weos. And that's found in Romans 8, right after Romans 7, where we can become his children because of Jesus. But there's another place that Jesus uses it. And he says in the Beatitudes, he says, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who despitefully use you. Love your enemies. Anybody? Okay, that list so far. Anybody enjoy that? Anybody like that? Anybody have fun with that? You're really into that, right? We're not. But then Jesus finishes by saying, do these things so that you will become the children of the Most High. That word is weos. H-O-U-I-O-U-S. And that means that you have become a mature child of God and you have taken on your father's character. You look like him, you walk like him, you talk like him, you smell like him. Because you are an accurate, honest representation of his nature and his character and fulfilling his purpose as a representative. That's pretty powerful. That's meaningful. There's a difference between just becoming a born-again child of God and then growing into maturity to become like him. And that's God's plan for every single one of us so that we can fulfill the plan and purpose of being created in his image to be a representative, to be a proxy, to fulfill the work that he's given us to do here. If we never mature into that mode, we never fulfill God's plan as his image. And so belonging comes by accepting Jesus as our Lord and Savior, but his reputation gets built by us choosing to walk according to his plan and his ways. So it says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. That word take is Strong's 5375, and it's nassau. It has a lot of variation, a lot of applications. It's all over the place. So I would like to read some of them. I wish I had it up there, have it highlighted. It looks gorgeous. You got to take my word for it. Okay, never mind. But here's what I want you to hear. That word is used in the scriptures in this way. So to take means to accept, to advance. It means to bear. That's big, okay? It means to carry, to uphold, honorable. Ooh, here's one. It means marry. Marry. Wow. Did you happen to think, did you remember that you're the bride of Christ, every one of us? It means to marry. It means to magnify, to raise up, to receive, to wear. I took that out of Strong's dictionary. Okay, those are the applications, and there was quite a few more. But just, did you hear what was read there? Did you hear what was said? It means all of that. That's big. It means to replicate. Wow. And so listen to a couple places where it's used. In Joshua 3, 6 and 8, it says, take up the Ark of the Covenant. That means to take. Okay, so the word to take the name of the Lord our God in vain, it doesn't mean that we curse and swear. It can mean that. It can mean that. That can be a part of it. But it means much, much more. It means that we're willing to bear his name and not in vain. See, we claim to be Christians and we walk the ways of the world. We are bearing his name in vain. And God says, I will not hold them guiltless who walk that way and act that way. That's sobering to me. When I think of this lesson, to me, it's one of the motivating factors for me to do what is right when no one is looking. To be a man of character, to be a man of integrity. So it says, take up the Ark of the Covenant. Well, there were two staffs on that Ark of the Covenant, so they picked it up and they're taking the Ark and pass over before the people. And they took the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people, and thou shalt command the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant. Now, take up, took up, bear is all Strong's 5375 to take. You see, they were bearing something. They were actually carrying something. That's what it means there. Okay? It means to bear. Here's another one in Exodus 28. It's talking about Aaron's clothing. It says, fasten the two stones on the shoulder pieces of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel. Now listen, and church leaders, this gripped me too, but for all of us, it says Aaron is to bear the names of the children of Israel on his shoulders as a memorial before the Lord. Did you hear that? He's supposed to bear or carry the names of the children of Israel. It was to be written on his shoulders. And it says he was to bear the names of them before the Lord. Whenever Aaron enters the holy place, he will bear the names of the sons of Israel. Look what it says. Over his heart. On the breast piece. Whenever he enters the presence of the Lord, Aaron will always bear the means of making decisions for the Israelites over his heart before the Lord. Wow. Wow. That's sobering. Okay, that's Exodus 28, 29, 30. You see, how seriously do we take even bearing our children and carrying them before the Lord? But here, Aaron, as one of the priests, he was to bear the children of Israel's names. He was to carry them on his heart before the Lord. That's powerful. For us, it means to bear Jesus' name. That's why we were called Christians, Christians, right? That's why the people were called Christians in Antioch. Why? Because people saw that they modeled Jesus. They modeled Jesus. It's to be an extension of that name, to be responsible for his reputation, to be responsible for his reputation, to be his representative. I'm probably the oldest guy here. I think so. Is there anybody here that remembers Chicken Man? Haha, got some hands over here. Chicken Man. Oh, I only got two hands. Three. Okay. Chicken Man had a junkyard going out to Frystown on 645, right below where Richard and Elma live. Okay. It's on the right hand side. You know, Chicken Man was a good friend of mine, Bruce Moore. And he said, he just let me know. I mean, he didn't pull any punches. He was going to tell you what he thought, and it didn't matter. He was a huge, big guy. I never saw him do it, but they said he could actually unbolt. When an engine was unbolted, he could reach into a car under the hood. Take the hood off. He could reach in there and I heard that he could actually lift out a small block Chevy V8 by his hands. I heard that. He had a reputation. Yeah, he had a nasty reputation, actually, for tearing up bars and creating all kinds of problems, and even his calling card years ago. But do you know what? He later in his life, he claimed to become a believer. But he said this. He says, I don't like doing business with Mennonites. It's because they always want the best deal. They want something for nothing. They keep chiseling me and chewing on me to get the best deal. He says, I don't like doing business with them. Now, can you hear that? Do you hear that? Grace was a waitress years ago. And you know, one of the things that is really important to her is when we go out to eat, because of a veil on her head, she wants to make sure that we leave a good tip. Because you see, the Mennonites had a reputation for not leaving tips or leaving very small tips. Okay, you see, how do we bear the name of Jesus? How do we represent him? How do people see us in the way we do business dealings? See, that's pretty huge. That's really huge. In fact, that is what it means to bear the name of Christ. It means to do things well and do them right, do them according to his plan. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. You see, Jesus was the complete, direct image of God. In Colossians, it says, all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him bodily. But do you know what else it says? And in him, you are complete. You see, he dwells in us, he places his image in us, and he wants us to reveal that by the way we live on a daily basis. In Exodus 34, I talked about reading this, and so here it is. Moses and God had some communication because God originally told Moses, I'm not going to go with you because the children of Israel have rebelled. And Moses pleaded for them, and finally God gave in, and then Moses said, show me your glory. And God says, meet me at the top of the mountain, and the next morning he did. And there it says, the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with Moses and proclaimed his name, the Lord, the Lord. It was Yahweh. And here's what he says. Now listen, if this is God's nature, this is what we are to reproduce. We're to be his representatives. We are to have his nature. And here's the first word that God uses to describe himself is compassionate. Compassionate. God is a compassionate, and then it says, and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love, abounding in faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. God, those are God's own words describing his nature and his character. You see, that's what he wants us to be like. Those are God characters, character traits that he wants us to have. That's what he wants us to be like. In Proverbs 18:10, it says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. How many of you know that song? Anybody know that song? A few people? Okay. Let's try and sing it. Let's see what happens. Okay. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they are safe. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it, and they are safe. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord Most High. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord Most High. Do you realize how powerful that name is? The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. You see, the name of God is powerful. It is awesome. It is, and so that's why God says, don't take my name in vain. You're taking something that is holy. You're taking something that is mighty. You're taking something that is extremely precious. Be careful when you take his name. How we live is taking God's name. It is. Look in Deuteronomy 12:5. Listen to this. Listen. Put the connection together here. He says, you are to seek the place the Lord your God will choose from among all your tribes to put his name there for a dwelling. Did you hear that? He was talking about the temple that they were going to build. You're to seek a place and your God will choose from among all your tribes to put his name there for a dwelling. Yeah, for his dwelling, where he's going to live. How many of you know where God lives today? Do you know where God lives? Tell me. Within us. Paul says, don't you know? Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Do you hear that? Back then, he says, choose out a place. It's going to be in Jerusalem. He's going to build a temple there. That's where he's going to dwell. It's where you're going to go and meet him there. Ah, Jesus changed all that. He says, the day is coming. He prophesied in the Old Testament. The day is coming when I will write my law in their hearts. Yeah. In the fleshly tablets of their heart. I'll take away their stony heart. I'll give them a heart of flesh. And I'll place my law in there. That's what Jesus, he says, I'm going to dwell in you. Do you not know that your body is the temple? Your physical body is the temple of the living God. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. He says, therefore, honor God with your body. You see, when you walk out of here, everywhere you go, every place you are, your body is the temple that God dwells in. And that is what people are supposed to see. They're supposed to see a temple that God is dwelling in daily form. My heartbeat is to be a grateful servant who speaks life into people. That's my goal. A grateful servant who speaks life into people. It's a job. It's hard work. Because sometimes I have a hard time being grateful for some things. But you see, therefore, honor God with your body. Because you see, if we don't honor God with our body, we are taking his name in vain. And God will not hold him guiltless. Man, do you know what baptism is? Baptism is the marriage ceremony that you are marrying the groom of the church, and you are the bride, and you are becoming one with him. It is the marriage ceremony. And that's what taking his name meant. To take actually meant to marry. It meant to bear. It meant to receive. In Ephesians 4, it says, surely you heard of him and were taught in him according to the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. That's what Gary was reading about in Romans 7. But to be made new in the attitude of our minds, we're to be renewed by a changed way of thinking. And to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. True righteousness means it's going to take daily form. It's going to flesh out. This afternoon, after services, right now, tomorrow, at work, when things aren't going well. We're created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Paul in Titus says, in all things, showing yourself a pattern of good works. You see, that's once again, it's carrying God's image. It's a pattern of good works. Show integrity, show reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned. That one who is opposing you may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say about you. When people say something bad about you, it should have no grounds. If it has grounds, you're not bearing God's name accurately. You're bearing it in vain. And he says, showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. You see, how you live your life, what does it mean to adorn? It means to make attractive. The way the Greek word for adorn is cosmos. You go out and you look at the stars and you see an orderly fashion, an orderly arrangement that's absolutely beautiful. And he says that's what we're to be for the gospel of God, that we're to make God's word, we're to make the gospel of Jesus attractive to the people that we meet. That's what it means, that you may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things, in every way, in all things. Then 2 Timothy, Paul tells him, he says, the solid foundation of God stands having this seal. The Lord knows who are His. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And iniquity means going our own way. All we like sheep have gone astray. Everyone has turned to his own way. And the Lord God laid upon the Son the iniquity of us all. Paul says Jesus came to redeem us from all iniquity. He says those who name the name of Christ depart from your self-centered ways. Ooh, that takes dying daily. Jesus says, if any man come after me, let him do three things. Deny himself, pick up his cross. Not Jesus' cross, our cross, Jason's cross. I'm to die on my cross daily and follow him. That's taking his name accurately and not in vain. In closing, there's another teaching I'm working on right now. I'm just going to bounce it off of you because of the application at the end here. In Hebrews 12, verse 1, it's a scripture that I think we all pretty well know, but it says this: let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us. What do you think that sin is? I've heard it taught that everybody has a besetting sin, and it's different for me than it is for you, and we might each have a different besetting sin. I'd like to challenge you, because of the setting that it's given in, because of Hebrews 11, because of the ending of Hebrews 10, and because what follows after this verse that I just quoted, I think it's all the same sin. I think there is a sin that so easily besets us. And he says, you have not yet suffered unto the shedding of blood. He ends with chapter 11. He says, he starts out this, I didn't even read the first part of this verse. It's when I said, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us. He starts out by saying, seeing then that you are encompassed about with this great cloud of witnesses. What's the great cloud of witnesses? Hebrews 11. It's the heroes of faith. It's those who lived faithfully, who bore his name accurately, honestly, and faithfully, even unto death. Sure, some saw miraculous events take place, but some were torn asunder, some were burned at the stake, some were drowned. But they all died, knowing that the future held something far more worthwhile than anything they could experience here on earth. And he says, lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us. There's other versions that say that when it says the sin that so easily besets us, one says the sin that so easily entangles us. Another one says that wraps so tightly around our feet and trips us up. Another one says the sin that clings so closely, the sin that so easily ensnares. What is that? It's the shaking of our faith. Why? It's because salvation is by grace through faith. And when the enemy can get our faith to be shaken, then it's shaken. It shakes the very foundations of our belief system. You read the end of chapter 10. You read chapter 11, the heroes of faith. You see this sin that so easily besets us. And then you keep on reading and you'll see that it is faith. Now, why use it here at the end of this lesson? It's because of this. Do you know the thing that shakes people's faith more than anything else? Anything else around us? What do you think it is? What do you think it is that shakes our faith more than anything else? There's one thing that shakes our faith more than anything else. Disbelief, but why? That's shaking our faith. It's disbelief. But what causes us to disbelieve? What causes us to shake our faith and our confidence in the gospel? What's that? in our confidence in ourselves. That can really shake our faith. But here's what the number one reason that I hear over and over again. See if you agree. Okay. And that is, it's the way people who claim to be God's people treat us. When God's people do things that are totally unlike His nature and His character, who treat us unkindly, unfairly, or abuse. I work with a lot of abused people in the past, still have some that we're working with. But you know what those people say? How could a loving God allow these people who claim to be God's people do this to me? That is the thing that shakes people's faith. It's like Bruce Moore says, Chicken Man goes, I don't want to do business with those people. They're chiselers. They're skinflints. Okay? What shakes our faith more than anything else is when people who are God's people treat us in an ungodly way. Speak unkindly to us. Speak harshly to us. You can tell the truth, but you ought to speak the truth in love. Truth needs to be spoken, but it needs to be spoken in love. You see, that's the sin that so easily besets us. It doesn't take. There's lots of things around us to shake our faith. World situations, calamities, and everything else. But the number one thing that I run into over and over again is it's God's people, or people who claim to be God's people, the way they have treated other people shakes people's faith more than anything else. My brothers, my sisters, let's understand that our bodies are the temple of the living God who dwells within us. He lives in us. So therefore, glorify God in your bodies, which are Christ's. And by doing so, you will bear God's name with honor, and correctly and accurately, it will not be bearing His name in vain. Father, thank you. Thank you for a powerful name, for a perfect name, for a name that is beyond all names, greater than all names. There is no other authority greater than yours in heaven and in earth. All knees will bow before you at one time or another. There will be a time when all creatures, the whole earth, will fall before you and worship you. Would you help us to do so today in the way we daily live our life, that we may not be taking your name in vain? Would this thought, this concept, cause us to live carefully every day of our life, bringing glory and honor to you? Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Songs of Faith and Praise, number 738. Can't help but think of this song as Jason was speaking. Number 738. Are we going to take the name of Jesus with us?
Take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. It will joy and comfort give you. Take it then where'er you go. Precious name, oh how sweet. Hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name, oh how sweet. Jesus.